So good to be here this morning. So good to have each one of you. Glad we can come together and study God's Word. We pray that this morning that something will be said that will draw us all closer to Thee, to God, and draw us closer to each other. It wasn't even on. But this, what we want to talk about this morning, it sounds like a strange title for a sermon. I'm asking, whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to sin? This is based on the premise that we're sitting around thinking about things. You reflect on the past, maybe even going back to your childhood, the good things that you were taught. And when people recognized that so many things that are sin were sin, but now are being treated as just something that everybody does. So, as we contemplate this, we think of the many areas of life, and the way it used to be, and the way it is now, and the way we would like for it to be again, and we ask, whatever happened to sin? For example, whatever happened to morals? It used to be everybody, or it seemed to me that everybody that I knew anything about, had good morals. They would do what they're supposed to do. They would refrain from doing what they weren't supposed to do. Of course, there were always somebody that would ruin that concept. But as a rule, you saw good morals around you. The very idea of a couple going out on a date, the common thing would be, the first thing they would consider is committing fornication. When it's the farthest thing from good morals that you could think about, when we look into the scriptures concerning this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, here the apostle says, flee fornication, keep away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now we have to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What we do in our body every day, we're going to account for when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Everything. So this is one sin that he says, keep away from, don't do it. There are several programs today, I call them programs, I don't know what really they're called, where young people are encouraged to abstain from this. You've heard about these abstinence programs. Wait until you're married. Well, this is God's way. This is the Bible way of handling that problem. But there's more. We ask, whatever happened to modesty? Why, it was a rare, almost not occurring thing for somebody to appear in public in as little as the law will allow, and we see it every day now. Where's modesty? Whatever happened to it? Men and women both exposing their bodies. So we wonder why. Why? What happened? Can we blame this country? Can we blame our laws? Can we blame the church? Can we blame the international situation? Terrorism? What are we going to lay that blame on? We'll look more at that in just a moment. Then we ask, whatever happened to pure language? Where people will abstain from bad language, profanity. But even now, we have allowed to come into our homes a constant flow of profanity and immorality. We call it television. And listen, that influences everybody. Not only children, not only young adults, but as older people as well. It has an influence. So what happened that this is now allowed? At one time, the laws of this country forbade that sort of thing on the public airwaves. You never heard it on the radio. You never heard it on early television. But now there's a constant flow of profanity, immorality. There are television shows that my wife and I would watch occasionally. But now they've turned to almost complete immorality, jumping from this person's bed to that one. And we just have to turn it off, because that sort of thing, a Christian has no business watching. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Let your speech..." Now listen to this. This is wonderful. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you answer every man." Seasoned with salt. Do you know what salt does to food? It makes it taste good. So what you say needs to be in good taste. It needs to be right in the eyes of God. It needs to be uplifting in the ears of your fellow man. He said, let this always be in your speech, with grace, seasoned with salt. Then he said, that way you'll know how to answer anybody that would ask you about things that are good. Then we ask, whatever happened to honesty? Whatever happened to honesty? Well, I can remember when, if we would steal some little thing, and sometimes children do, I brought a teacher's pencil home with me one day from school. Listen, I got told about that. That doesn't belong to you. Now, the first thing tomorrow morning when you get to school, you give that back to a teacher and you apologize. Now, think what a far cry that is from people now that say, well, he said, even when if you steal something from a store, they expect that. They adjust their prices in order to compensate for that. And everybody does it. You know, there's no problem here. That's the kind of thinking. That's about as far from scriptural teaching as you can get. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul said here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let people around you know that what you have and what you're bringing in by way of money or goods is obtained honestly. Now, is that so difficult? He said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Everywhere we look, we know of and we hear of people stealing. I mean, from little things all the way up to extortion from CEOs and these huge corporations stealing millions. Bank robberies. I never thought I'd see the day when there'd be so many bank robberies. When I was growing up, you rarely heard of a bank robbery. And now, it seems to me like every week there are one or two or more bank robberies. What happened? Why do people do these things? Peter said this, 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, of course not. We wouldn't go that far. Or a thief. Well, he's putting that in the same category as a murderer. He's putting that just as serious as murdering. Listen to him. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. How many of us are nosy enough that they try to pry into other people's matters? Is that bad? He put it right along with thievery and murder. And then we would begin to get on something very, very serious here. Whatever happened to truth? Whatever happened to truth? Somebody telling the absolute truth. Does that ever happen anymore? I remember one man in a conversation with me. We were talking about some serious matters. And when we got to truth, he said something very surprising to me. He said, "You can't always tell the truth." Because he said, "It'll get you in trouble." And I said, "Well, all right, you explain that to me." "Well," he said, "what if your wife puts on something that to you looks terrible?" And she said, "Well, honey, how do I look?" He said, "You better not tell the absolute truth." But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about purposely lying, just for the sake of lying, when it would be so much easier to tell the truth. I like what they used to say to me. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Think about that. But if you tell a lie, then you're going to have to end up telling probably four or five lies to cover up for it. And then you say, "What happened?" When you hear about other people doing it, say, "Why? What brought this about? What happened?" Then we think about absolute truth. Now that's a term that is rarely used, but there's such a thing as absolute truth. Jesus prayed to his Father, and his prayer is the entire 17th chapter of the book of John. And he was praying for his disciples. He was praying for the world. And one thing he said that is very striking, of course, among other things, in verse 17 of John chapter 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now we know where we get truth. Now we know where we get absolute truth. The Bible as it is presented, not as it is interpreted, not as it is preached by many who wants to slant it this way or that way to accommodate their own way of thinking. He said, "Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, that happened a long time ago, but today in the year 2007, the truth is the gospel, and the gospel is the truth. And nothing else will do. There was a young lady one time whom I baptized in another state. And in the town where she lived, there wasn't a congregation of the church. So she was asking me, "Well, why can't I go to this one? Or why can't I go to that one?" And I said, "Listen, what we're talking about here is the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Now, you can't settle for anything less. And you have to understand that you can't settle for anything less." Well, it took several years for her to realize that. And the last time I talked to her, she realizes that when she gets truth, she has to go to the source of truth. And when she's part of a church, and there are many things called church nowadays, but the church of Christ teaches the truth. And that's what she began to understand eventually. Now, let's ask, whatever happened to godly marriages? Whatever happened to godly marriages? A couple would date, and they would talk, and they would do things together, and then they would become engaged, and then they would marry, and then they would start living together. That's the way it's supposed to be. But what happened to that concept? Almost in the beginning chapter, well, the second chapter of the first book in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis, here God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, that is, hold on, and they two shall be one flesh. There is the fleshly relationship between a man and a woman. It happens after they marry. That's God's way. Now, whatever happened to that concept? Jesus repeated this twice. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Mark chapter 10, verse 7. So it applies to us now as much as it did back in the beginning of time. Homosexual and lesbian unions are condemned by God. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, God made it plain enough in regard to homosexuality that nobody could misunderstand. In verse 22 of Leviticus 18, he said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, what's hard to understand about that? He says abomination. Well, they say, well, that was under the Old Testament, under the old law. So it doesn't apply now. But be careful when we talk like that. Let's look in Romans chapter 1 here. Beginning with verse 24. If you have your Bibles, we can read it together. Wherefore God gave them up. This is people with homosexual leanings. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He's talking about physical relationships now. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of that error which was proper. Now, if we can't understand that is condemning lesbianism and homosexuality, then there's something wrong. He made it plain enough that we all could understand it. And so much of that going on, the question comes up again, what happened to godly marriages? What happened? What brought all this about? And then there's this thing of multiple marriages. The idea when a couple gets married, well, if it won't work out, they'll get a divorce and marry somebody else. And it's done over and over. And they point to movie stars. Well, they do it. I have a book of lists where a lot of things are listed. And it was listing movie people with the greatest number of marriages. And there were some eight, many of them have eight marriages, and there were seven and six and so on. You could ask them, did you ever have a concept of a godly marriage where a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, not wives, wife, and they're one flesh and that for life? Now, whatever happened to worship? Whatever happened to worship? Now, without being too hard on folks, including myself, we ask, what happened to the sheer joy of worship that we once felt? What happened to that? The psalmist David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. He said, I was glad when they said, let's go worship. Let's gather together. Now, there's such a thing as private worship, and you can do that all week. But we gather together, Romans chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, tells us that we need to come together. We're commanded to come together to worship. And Jesus had said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we worship God, as Jesus commanded in Luke 4:8, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, somebody said, well, now, don't tell me that I'm worshiping something beside God. Well, you might be. You might be worshiping money, serving only money, or power, or prestige, or whatever. But you worship God and serve him only. And that's based on love. Based on love. Love for God, love for our fellow men. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Listen to Jesus' words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, is there anything left? He's talking about loving completely. Loving completely. And then along with that, we ask, whatever happened to obedience? When people are taught the Word of God, and when they understand it, and when they know what they ought to do, they'll say, well, I'll do that someday. Or I don't have time now. Talk to me about that when I'm not so busy. Look at Romans chapter 6 while you have your Bibles open. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin here with verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, there's no middle ground. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What is that saying to us? Servant here is also translated slave. Is anybody here a slave to sin? You might not realize it. You might be. Is there anybody here a slave to righteousness? I hope so. But he said, I thank God that at one time, even though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed. That's where obedience comes in. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That's the gospel of Christ. And it was at that point, he said, that you became free from sin. You're not serving it anymore. You're free. And now you're serving righteousness. Now you're serving God. And then we're going to ask, whatever happened to respect and honor and courtesy? Where'd that go? And why isn't it the way it used to be and the way it ought to be? I'll tell you one key to honoring others, to respecting others, being courteous to others, and keeping peace in the church. The concept is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Where here, among other things, he said, submitting yourselves to one another. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. We've heard of a wife submitting herself to her husband. That's Bible teaching. We've heard of Christians submitting themselves to the elders. That's Bible teaching. But here he says, submitting ourselves one to the... Do you know what submitting means when you submit to somebody? It means you give them an opportunity to do what's right. You give them an opportunity to have the right attitude. And if they don't come through, then you do what is right and what is necessary. Now that's especially true when one spouse is a Christian, the other is a non-Christian. Let's say that the wife is a Christian and the husband's a non-Christian, and she's to submit herself to him. Does that mean when he says, "I absolutely forbid you to worship," that she can stay home from worship? No. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that she's going to give him the opportunity of doing what's right, and when he doesn't, then she has to go ahead and do what's good and right and righteous. Still respecting, still honoring, but submitting. Now, let's stop thinking about other people now, and let's think inwardly. Let's all turn our thoughts into ourselves. And each of us can ask ourselves, what happened to this joy of worship that we mentioned? What happened to that? Where did it go? Why am I not happy to be here? Why, when a lesson is being taught, that I'm thinking about where I'm going to eat lunch after I leave here? Or I think about my plans for this week. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Or I'm thinking about the job that I've got to go back to tomorrow morning. Worship is worship. Submitting yourself to God, honoring Him, respecting Him, reverencing Him. There's nobody greater. And then we might ask, what happened to the strong desire we once had to lead others to Christ, to convert other people? I mean, we were on fire trying to convert our neighbors, our children, maybe our parents, other people. What happened to that? Where'd it go? Why? Now, with all of these questions we've asked, what happened to this and what happened to that and what happened to the other? That's only part of the equation. The rest of it is this. What are we going to do about it? You ask yourself, can I change this country, the direction it's going? Can I change the world? You don't think in global terms here. You think about your corner of the world. You think each one of us has an area of influence. There are people that you can influence that I can't. And there may be people that I can influence that you can't. We look at our corner of the world. We do everything, I'm going to repeat that, everything that we have the talent to do to keep ourselves right with God and to draw others to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that takes away sins. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many people have sinned? Don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask for that show of hands, how many people have sinned? Most likely every hand would go up. Isn't that right? Now, what are we going to do about sins? What are we going to do about it? We have to do something now. We have to get rid of those sins. Otherwise, we'll never reach heaven. We know that. And somebody might say, well, I don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. First John 1, verse 9. If we walk in the light, that comes from God, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from one sin. Is that what he said? No. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, for people who have never obeyed the gospel, never have started to be a Christian, you have to come in contact with the blood of Christ. Now that is based first on your having faith and God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerry led songs this morning concerning faith. Faith is a victory. My faith looks up to thee. That's where it all begins. And then you act on that faith by repenting of your sins. That means turning away. Repentance is a change of direction. Like I saw on somebody's bumper sticker, it said, God allows U-turns. And He does. That's repentance. That's what you do next. Then you confess Jesus Christ. Publicly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's your confession. And then what you have to do to get rid of your sins, to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. Now, to those people who might think, I can just drop on my knees and I can pray the sinner's prayer and he'll forgive my sins, it doesn't work that way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Over and over again I've heard people say, baptism doesn't save you. Well, the writers of the Holy Scripture didn't know that because they thought it did. They wrote that it did. That's the way you get rid of your sins. Now, if you have once done that in the past, and then you realize that you're not completely, but very slowly easing back into your sinful ways, and listen, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to everybody. Then what you have to do is to repent again, turn away from that, and pray God for forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. That is what we call the gospel invitation. Now we're going to stand here in just a moment and sing an invitation song. If you need to respond, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need to be restored and ask for the prayers of the church, we would urge you to do that now as together we stand and sing.